Welcome to all of you out there on the internet who are with us today, and it's good to see all of you here today. Well, like I said, last Sabbath we asked the question concerning doctrine, how important is it? And we demonstrated how easy it is, either through carelessness or just not thinking, that doctrine contrary to what we have learned can creep into the body of teachings in the church, if we're not careful, can cause sincere people to err and perhaps stray from the truth of God. We used the example in explaining Satan's fate, how easy it is to become confused within even with the most basic of teachings if we do not remain vigilant. You know, that was one reason the king was told to read from that word every day. You know, as long as he was king, he was to take that word of God and read from it every day, because he was the leader of the people. And the responsibility God has given to the priests, to the ministry, to teach these truths, but to the king in the nation of Israel at that time, it was required of the very top leader in the nation to understand these truths so that he could lead the people in a proper way and they could see his example. We discussed the series of books which are nearing completion by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, known as the Left Behind books, which are being pushed by many of the churches in the world. We understand that these books are based to a large degree on fiction and part truths which can lead many into error concerning God's teachings of what is to happen in the near future. And we cautioned against speculation for this same reason. Not that all speculation is wrong, but we have to be careful, brethren, in these things. And we mustn't, in that regard, diminish our thinking relative to matters of prophecy. We're told in Revelation 19 and verse 10 that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And we know that the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God, is prophetic. The testimony of Jesus, which is the gospel of the kingdom of God, is called the spirit of prophecy. It is the nature, the essence of prophecy. All prophecy, brethren, points to the fulfillment of the gospel. God's kingdom is the end result of prophecy, just as Jesus Christ is the end result of the law. You know, there's a scripture that says that. That Christ is the end of the law. He is the end result. That is, if we fulfill the law of God in its spiritual intent, we will become as Christ is. And that is the purpose of the law, to bring us to the likeness of Christ. And prophecy brings us to the establishment of the kingdom of God. Now, thinking in terms of this word doctrine, according to the New Bible Dictionary, in the Old Testament, the word doctrine occurs chiefly as a translation of the Hebrew legah, L-E-G-A-H, meaning what is received. What is received? That which we receive as a teaching of God's way. Well, it doesn't always necessarily have to be God's way. It relates to teaching. In the New Testament, well, actually, going back to the New Bible Dictionary, it goes on to say that the idea of a body of revealed teaching is chiefly expressed by the Hebrew word Torah, which occurs 216 times in the Old Testament and is rendered by the word law. In the New Testament, there are two words that are used. I'll attempt to pronounce them. Didaskalia. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A, if you want to learn that word, refers to both the act and the content of the teaching. And the other Greek word spelled D-I-D-A-C-H, looks like did ache, doesn't it? can also mean either the act or the content of the teaching. It occurs in the teachings of Jesus and of other men of God when we think of the Scripture and the doctrines that we receive from those. But doctrine, brethren, has to do with teaching or instruction relative to a matter. We received instruction, we received teaching, we received a doctrine this morning of the church relative to intercessory prayer. Now, doctrine can be good teachings or it can be bad teachings, depending on whose doctrine it is. Is it God's teachings? Or do the teachings belong to Satan? Or to some man who teaches contrary to God's teachings? Someone who has his own ideas. If he has his own ideas, he has his own doctrine. And that may or may not be relative to God. Let's look at John chapter 7. John 7 and verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." When Jesus came, he brought the doctrine of the Father. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So we have to go back and look at the doctrine to determine whose doctrine it is. Is it God's or is it not God's doctrine? Matthew 5 and verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, Christ is speaking here, and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. These teachings, these doctrines, these commandments of God is what he's referring to. We must not go contrary to even the least of God's teachings, according to what he says here. If it is God's doctrine, brethren, it is the word of life, eternal life. And we must know whose teachings we are receiving. Matthew 15 and beginning in verse 7. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Then he called the multitude and said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." If it is not God's doctrine and if it is not God's teaching, brethren, it's going to be rooted up. We cannot achieve the goal that we all seek following doctrines contrary to the doctrines of God. Let's look at Romans 16, beginning in verse 17. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." Paul is speaking to the Romans here. He's saying to them, there are doctrines that you have received from me and from others of other ministers of God, true teachings of God. You prove them to yourselves. You don't receive other doctrines contrary to these. For those who are such do not serve the Lord. Those he's talking about avoiding here. They do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Notice he says they have these, what they call good words, and they have a fair speech, and yet it deceives the heart of the simple. If we allow ourselves, brethren, we can become deceived. Paul, in speaking to the brethren in Corinth, said in 1 Corinthians 11 and beginning in verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together as a church," well, let's go back to verse 17. He says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And in part," he says, "I believe it." But then he goes ahead and says, "But there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Are we teaching? Are we living by the doctrines of God? Are we trying to promote other doctrines, brethren? And you have these things in the church. And so we have to be careful about what we receive. It eventually becomes obvious to all as we live our lives. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another, Jesus, whom we have not preached," and you know, brethren, that many churches today preach another Jesus that we have not received, "and if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." And I ask you again today, brethren, how many of God's people have allowed this to happen to them? If we put up with it, eventually we may well accept it. And many of God's people have. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul, in speaking to the Galatians, says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." It's not really another gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ does not change, but there are some who promote a different gospel. "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." So it happened, brethren, to the Galatians in the time of Paul. Why would we think that it wouldn't happen today? We are admonished to stay with the truths that God has revealed to us through his Spirit. Why does God give us a ministry, brethren? You know, a lot of people seem to think it's so that certain people are elevated above others that God is calling or has called over the years. But that's not the purpose of a ministry. A ministry is for teaching. A ministry is for as a help. And it is not someone who should be lording it over, as the Scripture talks about. But God has established ministers, sound teachers, who were to teach the truths of God. Now, some are led astray by those not established in the truth, by those themselves who have gone astray in their teachings. And we have certainly seen that happen in these times, brethren. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul writing to Timothy says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith." You know, there's some things that really aren't that important. Why are we concerned about genealogies and this type of thing, you know? Oh, this guy was my great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, whatever he was. Well, we all know that we came from Adam and Eve, so we're all related, aren't we? Now, the purpose of the commandment is love for a pure heart, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. In these times of apostasy, brethren, we have to be sure of whom we are listening to and of what we are hearing. God says, "My people hear my word." They hear my voice and they understand it. They know it, because it rings true. 1 Timothy 6, and therein lies a tremendous responsibility that we all have, brethren. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because they are benefited, those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to the God, to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." And he says, "From such people as this, withdraw yourselves." Again, you know, is the doctrine in accordance with God's word? Or is somebody trying to elevate themselves, or even to, through the doctrine they're teaching, are creating problems? Verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Let's drop down to verse 20. And he's talking to Timothy. He says, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust." And we're all to do this, brethren. We're all responsible to guard those things that have committed to us, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. We see, brethren, how critical the doctrine that we receive, the doctrine that we teach, is. Do we get tired of the same old teachings? Many have. Many are looking for something new. Well, you can find it. I promise you, it's out there, and there's somebody that'll teach it. But you are going to be treading in dangerous ground. There are those in Paul's day who were teaching, among other erroneous things, that the resurrection had already occurred. What did Paul say about this? Let's turn back. Well, here in 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and drop down to verse 15. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so there again, there's that admonition for us to get into God's word and really understand it. If we've got questions, we communicate with one another, we talk about it, and we grow in the knowledge. But he says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some by their teachings. And it's possible, brethren, in what we do, that we may affect the faith of others. And we've seen it, where people's faith has been affected by what others have done. So we have to strive to edify in all of our actions. God is not the author of confusion. And so we have to follow the example that we see here. Let's look at what Peter tells us about false teachings in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even some denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Their destruction continues. And again, Paul, in 2 Timothy 3, we're going to a lot of scriptures, brethren, but I think this is the way we have to do it to see the problem if we're not careful. 2 Timothy 3, in verses 12 through 17, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood, here he's speaking to Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, and many of you have here, brethren, and many of us have known them for many years, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, we're called, brethren, to be kings and priests. It would be well for us to look at that admonition that God gave to the kings of Israel and follow that. Because we all have a tremendous responsibility in the calling that we do have. But we have to be careful in these matters. Apostasy causes discord. It causes division. And as we've seen, this is not a new phenomenon to the people of God. It's always been this way, brethren. It started with Adam and Eve, and it hasn't stopped since that time. And I'd like to go back to the book of Judges and begin an examination of what happened to Israel every time they turned from God's way. Judges chapter 2. They would turn from God's way and they would discontinue following the teachings that God had given them, and they would begin following the teachings of this world. Judges 2, begin in verse 6. Remember that Joshua was a faithful man, And it says, and when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So they had gone over into the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Then, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people, who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he told them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. And then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Now, this is God's people. And we need to understand, brethren, that what we are reading here is not unique to any one particular generation. It is a well-established pattern of what the history of Israel reflects. Let's look at Judges 3, going down to verse 5. Some time had elapsed here. It says, so the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites and Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to be their sons, and they served their gods. It's exactly what God said they would do if they did this. That's why he told them, when you go in the land, you destroy those people or you get them out of there. You don't live with them. But they didn't do that. I think we're still suffering today because of that. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Ashtaroth. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. And he went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over this gentleman. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Now notice, brethren, the cycle continues as we go from generation to generation. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And then he gathered for himself the people of Ammon, and Amalek went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of Palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. Let's go on to verse 15. And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was a double-edged and a cubit in length. And he fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. And so Ehud had a plan, which he goes ahead and he carries out, if we were to read all the pages of this chapter. But let's go down to verse 30. And it says, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. As long as Israel followed the teachings of God, as long as they followed the doctrine that God gave to them, they were blessed. And when they went contrary to God's ways, they suffered. And God blessed Israel under the leadership of, if you went on down, you would read of Deborah and Barak. You'd read of Gideon and Hezekiah. And as these leaders of God's people established God's way in the land in their respective order, God blessed them. But when evil leaders who did not follow God were in charge, the nation was cursed. Now you remember the account, we were just in the book this morning, and we'll go back there now, but you remember the account back in Exodus 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed his coming. Let's go back to Exodus 32. Moses had gone up into the mountain and was talking with God, and it says he delayed his coming. And so the people came together with Aaron, and what did they do? Let's look at Exodus 32 and begin in verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said, come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what became of him. And Aaron said to them, now this is the priest. This is the religious man who has now been left in charge because Moses was up talking with God. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And notice, brethren, the people, including Aaron the priest, were deviating now away from the way of God, which God had given to them through Moses. And this example reveals an interesting factor, a factor of encouragement for people to do what they choose to do. What is that factor that encouraged the people to go contrary to God's instructions? The factor I'm referring to here, brethren, is, in this case, is impatience. Impatience. Moses had gone up into the mountain. God was dealing with him. The people were to wait for him. But they got impatient. And they were wondering, when is something going to happen? You know, is it going to be whatever it is that's going to happen? Is it going to be the way I thought it was going to be? Or is it going to be some other way? And how soon is it going to happen? I want to know. And how will it happen? And once we see the statement, Moses delayed his coming, we realize there's a problem, because it is a natural thing that people want to know what's next. What is going to happen now? You know, don't we all want to know these things? You know, if there's any way to find out, we want to know. Jesus spoke of such a thing in Matthew 24 and verse 48. We won't turn back there. Speaking of that evil servant who would say at the time of the end, "My Lord delays his coming." And maybe it's been said by many people through the years. My Lord delays his coming. Do you think this might cause a person to take his eyes off of all those things that have been promised and to begin looking around and decide, well, maybe I better go ahead and get mine now, because the Lord's delayed his coming. You know, I'll get mine while the getting's good. And maybe there's somebody that knows more than I know. And maybe this minister over here knows something. And maybe this minister over here knows something. You know, God refers to such a person as one with itching ears. Look at verse 3, Exodus 32. "So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made a molded calf." Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Now they had just given him the gold, the all of their valuables, the things that they worshiped, the things that they were of value to them. And they took all that and melted it down and made this image out of it. And then they said, "This is your God. This is your God." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. It wasn't the feast. It wasn't God's feast, but here's a man, a minister, a priest. And the people quickly made the transition, brethren, from following the leader God had given them, who was Moses, with Aaron as his help, and taking all of their valuables and converting them into something they had confidence in, and in their minds, it was no longer the eternal God who had brought them out of Egypt. It was this thing that had been created with their hands. "This is your God. Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. This is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Do we think that this could in any way please God? Is it now feast to God because someone in a position of authority like Aaron says it's a feast to God? Think about it, brethren. What we see here is someone turning aside from what God had delivered to the people by his servant Moses. And we understand that what they were doing today, we would refer to as syncretism, which means a joining together. A joining together. A blending of the worship of the one true God and the worship of false gods, and then proclaiming this to be something that the true God has given his approval for. Does that sound familiar? The reason God was upset is that these people were now defining for themselves the nature of the God that they would worship. But they were not worshiping the true God of heaven any longer in what they were doing. But they, what had God told them concerning this? He said, "You shall not worship me as all these other nations do their gods." They were not permitted by the God of heaven to define his nature, which is revealed in his laws, in his statutes, in his judgments, in his way of life. And they attempted to define God's nature, and they did it by creating an idol in the form of a bull, which they had fashioned from the gold that they possessed. Verse 6. It says, "Then they rose up early on the next day. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And so once they had redefined the nature of their God in their own minds and in what they were doing relative to the worship of this God, we see that what they did began to degenerate. And it was all reflected in the conduct that they were carrying on in. Verse 7, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed it to it, and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." God was ready to wipe them all out. It gets interesting, brethren, when we see these things and we understand that God is a jealous God. And we'll talk about that before the sermon's over. But he is not going to allow men to dictate how they worship him. Why did he get so furious? What Israel was doing here at this time, the nations, as I said, around had been doing to their gods from the beginning. And God had specifically told them, don't do it. And I'm sure, brethren, that you are all aware that after Mr. Armstrong died, there were those in the administration of the church who pushed a doctrine of binding and loosing, in which men in high positions within the church felt they could change what God had revealed to his end time church, and they began to do it. And people accepted it. And there are ministers today, brethren, calling themselves ministers of God, performing as a part of the church of God, who feel they have such authority today. And that's a fact. We're all familiar with the principles described in Luke chapter 12. Let's turn to Luke 12 and begin in verse 41. "Then Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?' And the Lord said, 'Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? God has established people in positions, brethren, to give food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Feeding the people the truth, the doctrines of God. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if the servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come in a day that he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. If we understand the truth, brethren, we're responsible. That he who did not know yet committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. To whom much is given, brethren, much is required. That's you and me. We're responsible for what God has given us. And we must not let any man take it from us. The people in the day of Moses and Aaron were people who had been given God's law. They were people that God had made his covenant with. And God has made an even more binding covenant, brethren, with you and me today. His Spirit is involved today. And we are responsible. Look at Amos chapter 2. In verse 4, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and before, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies led them astray, lies after which their fathers walked. Notice what he says. He says, they have despised the law of the Lord. This is speaking of God's commandments, of his statutes, of his judgments, of his doctrine, brethren. And he's saying these people despised that way. And do you know that anyone who has God's truth and turns is doing that? They're showing their disdain for the truth of God. This speaks to a relationship that exists between a teacher and a pupil, which has gone wrong. And when God says they despise my law, he is saying they have rejected me as their teacher. Israel broke their agreement with God. And now they continue to offend him by living contrary to his commandments. God says to them through the prophet Amos in chapter 5, and beginning verse 21, speaking to a people who had been his, he says, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Not God's days, their days. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. God wants to see his truth reflected in the lives of people. But what God is saying here, he is saying because Israel was blending together the worship of the true God with the worship of false gods. And I ask you, how many of God's people today are doing the same thing? observing days God did not establish, getting away from the laws, the statutes, the judgments handed down by God to his people for these times, and turning rather to the teachings which are contrary to those Christ has given us to observe. When we go to the New Testament, brethren, we find a similar pattern of what we find in the Old Testament. Just to touch a few examples, Christ and the apostles could see the problem arising as they would go into an area and establish a church congregation. There would be those who would be right in line with the teachings, who would accept the teachings, and there would be those who would have a more general approach. Well, this is what I think. You know, this is what I believe. Now, notice how Christ addressed that in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, and beginning in verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." You know, Paul addresses this in Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 in verses 1 and 2. "Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you." You know, some might say of such an approach, well, he thinks he's always right. You know, what makes him right? You know, they did the same thing with Christ, and they'll do it with the ministry today. And if you stand up for the truth, they'll do it with you. Notice the Apostle John's approach in 1 John chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes," he's speaking of his own relationship with Jesus Christ, "which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, walk contrary to the doctrines, we lie and do not practice the truth." Now, John is trying to establish the fact with the people that he was with Christ, that he saw him in action, that the message that he was bringing to them, Christ had given to him, but many of the people didn't believe him. You know, and they figured even if it were true, by this time, you know, he was just an old man. You know, what could he know? He wasn't up to date with what was going on in the world then. You know, isn't that the way a lot of people looked at Mr. Armstrong toward the end of his ministry? And even more so today. Look at what Jude wrote as he admonished the people to remain faithful. Jude, verse 3. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed and who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness or license and deny the only Lord God our Lord Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 11. It says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." It's quite a crowd to place these people in. See, they were already, these were people that were already coming into the church, attempting to change the doctrines of the church. We must never forget the fact that doctrine, brethren, is teaching. And what we are taught and what we hold on to will in large measure determine what we are and what we will become. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul says to Timothy, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have received, you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us." More than ever, brethren, we must follow this instruction, because so many are turning or have turned from these sound words. Look at Revelation chapter 3, an admonishment from Jesus Christ to the Church of God in Philadelphia. Revelation 3 and verse 11. "Behold, I come quickly." A lot of people are saying, "My Lord delays his coming." Christ says, "I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no one may take your crown." We must follow this, brethren. It's an admonishment directly from Jesus Christ to me and you. And yet there are some even today who have already turned. Now notice this fearful statement to one who would take and twist the words of God in Revelation 22. We're familiar with this. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." The doctrine's important. You know they are. James, Peter, John, Jude, they all spoke of a division and scattering that occurred in the first century of the church caused by false ministers from within the church of God. And their admonishment to the brethren was continually to hold fast to those things which we have received from the Father through the ministry and through God's Spirit that's in each of us. Never, brethren, did they suggest to these people that they go off into other doctrines or to join other churches which taught differently from these truths which had been revealed. To do so today would be spiritual suicide, and many are committing it. Notice how clearly God addresses the problem of going off from his truths into doctrines he has not taught. Look at Deuteronomy 13. We've alluded to these things. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. He says, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not heard, and let us are known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Notice how often he says this, brethren. When people are speaking contrary to the truth, he says, don't have anything to do with them. You couldn't be any clearer than this. You know what he said in Revelation 22. You don't add to, and you don't take away from. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you and that you may go in and possess the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers. Now let's notice what Christ told his disciples and you and me concerning this matter over in Matthew chapter 7. Of course, what we just read is exactly what Israel went ahead and did. They did exactly contrary to what God told them. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We have to remain faithful, brethren, to the teachings of our God. He tells us that he is a jealous God. He is jealous of his law. He is jealous of his statutes and his judgments, of his way of life, of his doctrine, and he's jealous of his people. And he wants us, brethren, to do those things that he requires of us. Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20, first six verses. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, for showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Notice, brethren, that here he makes this remark, right in the middle of his reestablishing his law with his people. And then he goes ahead and he completes the revelation to these people, which reflects his royal law of love. And if we follow after this perfect law, then our lives will reflect that love to him and to our fellow man. And so God is jealous of his way of life. He is jealous of his bride to be. He does not want to see her go whoring around as Israel did with other gods or with other doctrines, which would surely cause us to depart from him. Let's look at Exodus 34. Exodus 34, beginning in verse 8. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillows, and cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molten gods for yourselves." God was very clear, brethren, with Israel. He is just as clear with you and me. Look at Amos chapter 3. Amos 3, verses 1 and 2. "Hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." Brethren, God has called you and me. God doesn't change. If we treat his doctrines with impunity, we will suffer the consequences of our disobedience. The foundation that has been established in the agreement between God and Israel set the pattern that would be used for the new covenant. If we turn our backs on God's truths at this time, we will be following the error that Israel made. Notice verse 3, "And I will cut off the judge from its midst and slay all its princes with him." I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong. Amos 3 and verse 3. And this is a scripture we're familiar with. "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" And we know, brethren, that they cannot. Look at Ephesians now. We're coming down close to an end. Ephesians 4. verse 11, beginning in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so we are a body, brethren. We are all one in Christ. And Christ did this for the benefit of those he is calling. We must seek out those who continue to teach truth. And as we noted in the last sermon, if we rely on speculations, if we rely on every wind of doctrine that is thrown at us, then we are indeed putting ourselves in serious danger. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify to the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because they do not have the truth, brethren, not because they're dumb, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. We must be sure-footed, brethren, in our walk with God. There must be a total commitment to God and to His truth. If you feel that you are weak in the faith, ask God to increase your faith. Ask Him for more of His Spirit to open your mind to see and to understand these things. He will do that, brethren, if we are sincere in our request. And let's pray for one another, as we heard in the sermonette today, because we all need one another. We need to be helping one another. And certainly intercessory prayer is one way that God hears those prayers and will give us help in time of need. We must never let down. Because we've come too far, brethren, to let down at this point. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. And Paul goes on then to tell us even more specific things that we need to work on. Let's go ahead and read down to the bottom of this chapter. He says, therefore, putting away lying, each speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are brethren, you see. Be angry, but don't sin. You know, you can be angry, brethren, and not sin. Everybody gets angry at times. But he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil, because he's looking for it. If he can sneak in there, he's going to do it. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may be impart grace to the hearers. You know, if we're out there mumbling and grumbling about other people, then we're setting a bad example. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. If we would take the time, brethren, and we've got a little bit of time left, but I think we'll stop here, but we could take the time and go ahead and read the rest of this book, chapters 5 and 6, as Paul describes these things, the walk that we have been called to walk. And you can read that. Well, we've asked the question, beginning with last week's sermon, how important is God's doctrine to you and to me? Is it important? I believe we can truly say from God's word that the doctrines that God has revealed to us is for us eternal life. Eternal life. That's all it means. If that's what you're seeking, this is where you get it. But we're to hold fast to that which we have been given, that no man steal our crown.